Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 4 through 10. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll be thinking of this exhortation that's found in these verses of Scripture: let us go on to maturity. That's the essence of these verses that we're looking at this morning. Let us go on to maturity. The Hebrew people to whom Paul has written and received this letter had not grown spiritually. They had made an initial growth, but then they had refused to continue to do the things that would have caused them to be mature. Paul tells them in verse 12 that by this time in their spiritual life, they should have been teachers. But he points out in verse 12 also that they had forgotten the first principles of the Christian religion. And therefore, they needed to remember them and use them as a basis and as a foundation for continued growth. They were inexperienced in using the Word of God to make good decisions. That is, they had not used the Bible habitually as the source of their decision making. And therefore, they were not able to use it well when they were faced with decisions between good and evil. That's contained in verse 14. The premise of Paul is this: that if the Hebrew Christians had been using the Word of God and using it to continue their growth, using it as solid food like adults eat, then they would not be where they were. They would be far advanced from their present condition. And therefore, he's encouraging them not to lay again the foundation of the first principles, but to go on. And Paul said, this will we do if God permit. Now let me hesitate here to encourage you and to encourage the church to continue to grow and to continue to mature in the use of the Word of God. I realize that we're being told today that we need many things. That is, the church needs this and the church needs that. And most of the things that we're being told that we need have to do with buildings, have to do with programs, have to do with the kinds of carnal activity that do not constitute the meat of God's Word. And no matter how many buildings we build, and no matter how many gymnasiums we possess, and no matter how many buildings we're able to claim for this use or that use, and no matter how many programs we institute in order to enlist our carnal nature so that perhaps we might grow, all of this will not contribute to spiritual maturity. It'll just keep us babies. And I think the reason that our churches today are in the sad condition that they're in spiritually is because they're filled either with lost people or immature Christians. Now, I don't mean we haven't made a lot of progress in buildings and money and programs. We've got a lot of these things, and we're glorying in them, and we're pointing to them, and we're claiming them as our deliverers. But I can tell you they aren't. They never have been, and they never will be. Now, I think if we want to get to the very heart of the issue, we'd have to say that what we need for this day and age, as God is always needed in every day and age, is mature children of God who can use the Bible, who know what the Bible teaches and who love the Bible and who want to use the Bible. I think that's what our weakness is today. We've tried to decide that we don't really want to focus on the Word of God. We want to focus on the issues that are peripheral. We want to sort of clean up all the social things and create a desire for social contact and hope that that'll bring about a desire for spiritual growth. But it never has worked that way. The way to a Christian's heart is not through his stomach. The way to a Christian's heart is through his heart. And that's the Word of God and the love he has for the Word of God. Now, as Paul teaches these people, he wants them to understand that they are immature and not lost. Now listen to that statement again. Paul wants these people to understand that they are simply immature, that they are not lost. Paul says, not laying again, what? The foundation of repentance from dead works. Paul says, you don't need to repent of your dead works like you once did when you trusted in Christ then and were saved. Paul's saying we don't need to be saved again because you're already saved. You're just infantile in your spiritual condition. You're just immature because you hadn't exercised yourself and used the Word of God as a solid food to grow. You don't need to be saved again. Because you can't be saved again. That's what he's laying out here in these next verses. You don't need to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Lay again the foundation of faith toward God. You don't need to be baptized again in water or in Holy Spirit. You don't need to be have hands laid on you. You don't need to be taught about the resurrection of the dead and taught about eternal judgment. You need to learn a lot of other things that'll cause you to grow and be mature as a Christian. Now notice in verse 4, for it is impossible. And the first thing that Paul does in teaching these people that they don't need to be saved again, they just need to grow up, is to develop a hypothetical case. And he does that by introducing the statement, for it is impossible. And that word impossible means there's not enough strength. There's not enough power. And because there's not enough strength and there's not enough power, then it's impossible. If I said I was going to lift the front end of my automobile, you'd say that's impossible. And it'd be impossible because I didn't have enough strength to do it. And that's what Paul is saying here. There's not enough strength. Where? Not enough strength anywhere. In the man or any other place. There's just not enough strength. For it is impossible for those. And then Paul gives the spiritual history of those hypothetical people of whom he makes the statement, they don't possess enough strength, or there simply isn't enough strength available. First of all, he says, they were once enlightened. This word means to be illuminated. It has to do with the work of God in conjunction with the hearing of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. What had happened to these people of whom he's using them to prove a hypothetical circumstance? He's saying now, these people, and I think he's talking, as he talks hypothetically, he's talking about directly the Hebrews, who perhaps some were saying, well, we've fallen away, we hadn't grown, so in order for us to start again, we need to be saved. And Paul is saying, no, you don't need to be saved again, you just need to grow up. But these people had heard the Word of God, they had been illuminated by the power and working of the Holy Spirit, And they had tasted the heavenly gift. That's the second thing that had happened to them. The word taste here means to experience, in the same way that it is said in one of the other verses of Scripture that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. He experienced death. So these people had tasted of the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? The heavenly gift is Jesus Christ. The heavenly gift is salvation. These people had experienced heavenly gift. They had experienced Christ. They had experienced salvation. And then he says that they had tasted, or rather, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The word partakers here means a sharer. They had literally shared the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit was a part of their lives. They had shared in the work and the person of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And they had tasted the good word of God. Now that simply means, again, they had experienced how good God's word is. Now this doesn't sound like lost people to me who got near to being saved and then didn't make that initial step of faith in Jesus Christ. That's an absurdity. What is it that they have done? They've been enlightened, literally touched, and their hearts opened by the Word and Spirit of God. They have experienced the heavenly gift, that is Christ in salvation. They have been partakers of the Holy Spirit of God, and they have experienced the Word of God to the point that they have pronounced such a thing a good thing. And they have also tasted of the powers of the world to come. And this means they had touched the spiritual resources of the eternal world. Just as you and I have touched the resources of the eternal world when we, through the Word of God and our touching and being partakers of the Holy Spirit, feel and acknowledge and experience that glory that shall come with the coming of Christ, that glory that shall come with our promotion into the land that lies beyond this life. Yes, they were saved people, these people to whom Paul is writing, who had not grown. Paul is saying now, if they were lost, they could never be saved. But they're not lost. They're just immature. But if they were lost, they could not be saved. Why? Paul uses again the hypothetical statement, if they shall fall away. And this word means to fall beside, to go astray, to fall away. If they have fallen out of God's grace, if they have fallen so far from that heavenly gift that they have experienced, if they have fallen so far away from that partaking of the Holy Spirit of God, then it is impossible. There's not enough power. That's Paul's idea. It is impossible to renew them again under repentance. This word renew means to come in the place of what was formerly and has not yet been used, to make new again. That is, they could not repent of their sins in the same way they had repented of their sins and then placed their faith in God or Christ and been saved. He said you can't do that twice. Now you can repent of sins you commit after you're saved and be sorry for the sins that you've committed after you're saved, but once you've been saved and you've been partaker of the Holy Spirit and these five things that Paul enumerates, you, if you fell away and became lost, you couldn't do the things that it took for you to be saved again. You couldn't do them again. There's not enough power to do it again. Because the power to do it again has been set forth once and it'll never be set forth again. Notice, what would they be doing if they fell away so as to be lost and then said, all right, I was saved once, but I've fallen away and now I'm lost. But I want to be saved. What must happen before they can be saved since that which saved them failed? The plan of salvation they had initially been saved by obviously has failed them. So now they're going to have to reinstitute the whole procedure again. What does it involve? Well, he states that it would involve the re-crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. And this word simply means to again raise up and fix him up on the cross. If you've been saved and then you are now lost, the only way you'll ever be saved is for Jesus Christ to come back to this earth and walk among men and be nailed to the cross again. And that's why Paul says it's impossible. There's not enough power to ever have such a thing happen again because God won't stand for it. You're not going to crucify Christ again. And you're not going to hang him up to the world to an open shame. This word open shame, or this statement, means to expose to the public, to expose to disgrace. You know, they hanged Jesus once with all of his wounds bleeding and with his garments stripped from him so that his nakedness was open to the gaze of all people. And in this, Jesus Christ, as any good man would be, was humiliated. And the world hurled every kind of epithet they could at him. And they cursed him and they spat on him. And they misjudged him and they abused him and they hanged him on a cross and shamed him openly and publicly. Paul said, if you so sin as to be lost again, the only way you'll ever go to heaven is for all of that to occur again. And there's not enough power. Therefore, it is impossible. And apply it contextually. I think Paul is saying if these people return to Judaism and in so doing become lost again, they can never be saved. They could never repent as they first did. And Jesus would have to be crucified and held up once more to the contempt of the world. And Paul is simply saying that isn't going to happen. What is the problem? Well, he gives an example from the farm, or gives an example based upon the earth to show these people what had happened to them and what would happen to all of God's people who refuse to mature and grow and be the kind of people that they ought to be and produce the kind of fruit they ought to produce. Paul now uses an example to illustrate what happens to the immature Christian who seeks to go back and not forward, who seeks to regress rather than to continue to grow, who wants to stay on milk and never graduates to solid food. Paul illustrates now the truths that are involved in that kind of refusal to grow and mature. Verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. Now we're talking about the earth. We're talking about ground. Keep that in mind. We're talking about the earth. We're talking about the ground. For the earth which drinketh, that is, absorbs in the rain that cometh oft upon it. It is so too with a piece of ground that has drunk in the downpouring rain repeatedly, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Now what's he saying? Paul is saying that those people who receive the spiritual blessings from God and use them to produce fruit, they're like the earth that receives the downpouring rain from Almighty God and then grows fruit for that person who cultivates them. They yield a useful crop, profitable to those for whom it is tilled. It is a ground which has the blessing of God. Now just think with me a minute. The writer is saying that a Christian is like ground, he's like the earth. And the good earth that drinks in the downpouring rains of Almighty God bears forth profitable crops that give strength and blessing and furnish good food for the person who tills the soil. That's what happens when God's people build on the foundation of the first principles of Christianity and then continue to grow in mature thinking and mature action. They're like a piece of ground that takes all the watering that comes from the heavens and then bears fruit to the glory of the honor for the profit of the person who tills and cultivates the soil. But what about that ground that takes the same amount of water, receives the downpouring of the rains? The same earth, the same good earth, the same earth that receives the good rain that God has given to all the earth, to all of this plot of ground. Paul said, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. This word rejected means disapproved. After close examination, then disapproved of. It has in it the idea of judgment, of thorough judgment. After you've looked at it and judged it, you just reject it or push it aside. Now, but if it only yields a mass of thorns and thistles, it has lost its value and a curse hangs over it. And at the end, this crop is used for fuel. Now do you see the figure of speech that Paul, or the figure that Paul wants us to see? These people, if they were lost, couldn't ever be saved again because they'd have to see Christ brought back from the presence of God the Father, re-humiliated, re-crucified, re-shamed. And they'd have to repent again and trust in this re-crucified Christ. Paul said you can't do that because there's not enough power. I think he even implies that God himself doesn't have enough power to do it. I don't think God wants to. I don't think it's in God's plan. But I just think he's just saying it doesn't exist. And what about the person who lives like they ought to live? Uses God's word as a growth source. Uses the gathering together with God's people, prayer, and all the other activities we ought to be involved in as God's people, but he primarily uses the word here, the Bible, as the source of our strength. What of them? Well, they're fruit bearers. God has sent spiritual rain upon them. And when the spiritual rain falls upon them, they bear spiritual fruit. But those who refuse to mature, those saved people who've touched and made contact with eternal and heavenly things, these people who've tasted and experientially had contact with the heavenly gift, and yet when the spiritual rains fall upon them, they bear thorns and thistles. What they bear is unfit for food. It's sham and pretense. It is the fake wheat. It is the bearded darnel. It is the tares and not the real wheat. There is an imitation, but when the head of the wheat is crushed in the late fall, there falls from it no grain, no seed, only chaff. And so it gives no bread to the hungry, no nourishment to those who suffer from hunger. And Paul said, what do you do with fruit like that? Well, you gather it and burn it. Now, you don't burn the earth. You burn the fruit of the earth. The Christian isn't burned. That person who's been saved and bears thorns and thistles, that person isn't burned. They're nigh unto cursing, the Bible says. They're not burned. The earth in this illustration isn't burned, but the product and produce of that earth is burned. Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us, if any man's built upon another foundation other than Jesus Christ, and we don't use gold, silver, and precious stones in erecting that church that we're supposed to be building as the overseers of God's work, that if we build out of wood, hay, and stubble, that at the judgment the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned, yet that person will be saved. Yet so as a man who has escaped a burning building has nothing, perhaps not even the clothes on his back. And there are some of God's people, some of God's preachers, who have experienced all of these spiritual experiences, and that, and yet because of their rebellion and their stubbornness and their immaturity, they're going to be saved, but they're going to go into heaven just like a man escapes his burning home when he's awakened in the middle of the night. The house is just about ready to collapse, and he flees outside in his night clothes and stands there shivering and sees everything else go up in fire. And there are going to be people of God like that. I mean born again people, saved people who quit church, who rebelled against the word of God, who remained infantiles and who sucked bottles and never went to a meal where they could eat solid food and grow up to make good decisions based on the word of God. They'll go to heaven, but they'll go into the millennial as infants without any rewards and without any of their works being salvaged and kept for the glory of God. The idea that when you're saved, then you become equal with every other saved person, that when we get to heaven, every saved person gets exactly the same, is a lie, based upon a lie, taught as a lie, will always be a lie. God Almighty will reward faithful and honest service. But not all people give honest and faithful service who name the name of Christ. You know, if we had all the people who are members of our church here this morning, there wouldn't be many empty pews, would there? Where are they? And why are they not where they ought to be? And why are you here? Many of you who bear the burden and the heat of the day. You bear the burden and heat of everything this church does. It takes your energy and it takes your time. And it takes your money. And you freely and with love and joy responded to the need. Were it not for the few, were it not for you, there would be no church. There would be no assembly. And we would have sold this building for a dance hall. Or we would have let it go to some heretical group who could afford to keep it. And you mean to tell me, when our lives are over, that those shirkers, those silly people who have turned their backs on God, who've turned over and gone back to sleep because it was cloudy and raining, who said they were too tired, who said they were too busy, and in inference really said they were too good. They were too important. That God would exclude them from wrath, that God would exclude them from punishment, that they had no responsibility. You mean to tell me they're going to stand there in the full glory of God's reward? I tell you, nay. They'll be embarrassed and shamed and humiliated when Jesus comes. Now, but Paul believes that they will produce good fruit for God. Paul said in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. We're persuaded that what you do will not be to remain immature and bear thistles and thorns, so that you'll be hardly saved, that is, without any rewards." Paul said, "We're persuaded, we have confidence in you to be a different." But dear friends, we're confident that you will do differently. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. You know, it's a rather strong statement. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Paul said, "I've told you these things, and I told you what happens to the fruit of the ground that bears thorns and thistles." But he said, "I know that I'm persuaded and expect, and I know you will yield the things that accompany salvation." And the word "accompany" here means to hold oneself fast to, are to belong to. You know, there are people who have salvation, but they don't have the things that go along with salvation. They have salvation, but they don't have the things that accompany salvation. You know, there are people that have good health, but they don't have the things that accompany good health. The things that accompany good health are energy, brightness of character and willing to work and all these other things that accompany good health. But there are people who have good health who just lie and sog, and they're slothful and lazy and won't use their energy. And there are many people who are saved, but they don't have things that accompany salvation, which are joy and peace and energy and dedication and commitment and faithfulness to the things of God. And I think instead of the church just trying to get a lot more of these people, which will contribute to our misery and our weakness by using carnal things, we ought to preach and teach the Word of God so that the people who want solid food can come and get it, and they can mature and grow up and bear the things that accompany salvation. Paul said, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." The word "forget" here means to simply not remember. God would be unrighteous to forget the labor of love, the work and labor of love that they had done. God is not unfair. He will not lose sight of all that you have done, which implies a reward for their faithfulness, which you have showed toward His name. This word "showed" means to demonstrate or point out in anything, literally to put one's finger upon it. What had happened? These people, many of them, some hadn't, and that's the people he wants to get this lesson, some had. Paul said, "Some of you, it's just like laying a finger and saying, 'I want that,' and pointing it out, laying your finger on it. What is it?" You know, you've been, I don't know whether you've ever been to a candy store and bakery, and all this stuff's just laid out there in front of you. Maybe you don't know the name of what it is you want, but you know what you want because you can look at it. And so the person who's waiting on you, they look at your finger, and you just lay your finger there and point it out, and they say, "This one, no, that one right there, that one right there." And Paul is saying, God's people, point out that they love Christ. That by the way they live, it's like a finger pointing to Jesus, and it's like a finger demonstrating to the world, I am committed to Christ. I am a mature Christian. I will and do use the Word of God as a basis of my choices in life. And he said, which you have showed toward his name. That is the way you've lived, the works that he mentions here. Your work and labor of love. They're fingers that point to the fact that you love the name of Jesus Christ. In that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. This word means to serve, as you helped his holy people and still help them. There are many things that this involved, but it meant this for sure, that in this time of severe persecution that these people were enduring, some of them hadn't turned their backs on Paul and the other saints who were identified as the preachers and teachers of God's Word. They had in fact embraced them and identified themselves with them and looked to them for strength and sustenance and for mature food so that they could grow thereby. And Paul is saying God's not going to forget that. Now, Paul probably wouldn't either. But Paul wants them to know that God is not going to forget your work and your labor of love. You know, it's difficult to grow up. And about the time you really get it down good, you die. I'm just now getting growing up down pretty good. But I'm gray-haired. I mean, if I'd known what I know now, I could save myself countless hours of agony, countless tears. Growing up is not an easy thing to do. Very difficult. Primarily we have our problem because we won't listen to the people who've been there ahead of us. You know, the good person, the sensible person, always listens to the guy who's traveled the road. But we refuse to take admonition and advice and instruction from people who've been down this road before. And it's only when we ourselves become rather aged that we see the wisdom of the ages and the wisdom of the fathers and advice that seems so easy for us to accept. We can see it now. We understand it. Just not much time left to do the things you ought to do and want to do, because then death catches you. And I guess I'd say to the young people, mature as quickly as you can. Grow up spiritually just as soon as you can. Use the Word of God. Feast on it. Use it to make your decisions between good and evil. Turn your back on the world system. Become a mature spiritual person just as soon as you can. Ask the advice of those who've been down the road before. Don't accept it as criticism. Accept it as good, solid roadmap with all the pitfalls marked and all the bad turns identified. Respond to it. Live by it. Mature early. That way you can give a much better life of service to God, and you can bear much more fruit than we who've made the mistakes of our elders and then refused to listen to them.